Well, thank you for great singing, and thank you, Pastor Don, for bringing us the word. And I just wanted to take a few minutes here to provide you with an opportunity for some question and answer. We're going to ask Don to come on up and sit down here, and you can do this portion sitting, not standing. Hopefully that'll preserve your energy. And I have a few questions that I've prepared ahead of time so that we can get this kicked off. But if you have a question, just kind of put your hand up. These guys will make their way to you. And just any time you have that, we'd love to hear from you. This time is for you to kind of interact with Don. I'm going to start off asking the question, Don, do you prefer to preach weddings or funerals?
Yeah, I know the answer to that
question.
That's
not a joke. It's a serious question. But.
I much prefer preaching funerals.
Yeah, and why is that?
Well, it's because the issues of mortality and all of these things that are so crucial are brought to bear, and so much pretense is stripped away, and you just have the opportunity to hopefully speak in comfort to a grieving family. And to be able to, the issues of death and mortality are right in front of everybody in a way that can't be denied. And so it just gives a better opportunity to speak about matters of surpassing importance in a way that weddings, I understand that when I preach at a wedding, no one's paying any attention to anything that I say because everybody's looking at the groom, looking at the bride, and no one cares what the preacher says. And so just from a ministry standpoint, the opportunity seems to be a little more precious in funerals.
Yeah, some of the things you're saying tonight, they don't take this the wrong way, but they seem very, if I might put it this way, in an indelicate way, they seem very old.
They seem old?
Yeah, I really mean that. They seem old. We don't hear people talk like this much anymore. You're an observer of the same world that I am. What do you see in our world that makes these kinds of words, these kind of messages so foreign to us?
Well, there's probably a million things that I could point to, but the thing that
Just choose a few then.
Yeah, you know me too well, Travis. Our attention spans are so short and so brief. You know, everything about modern technology, about modern media is designed to give us a 7 or 8 second window of attention, and then a new image is put in front of you or something else flashes by, so that we've been conditioned to have such a short attention span, to people that are conditioned to think in 30-second increments. To think about life and eternity is virtually impossible. And in my opinion, rather than catering to that in our preaching, we have to go to the other end of the spectrum and confront that and confront people with what reality actually is, because otherwise there's no hope of speaking a word of salvation to pierce through that passing darkness in their mind.
So I'm going to keep going unless you guys raise hands, okay? But so because of that fact, of the short attention span and a world that not only caters to it but provokes it. When you're a pastor, you've been a pastor for 20, 30 years. How do you, when people come to you and say, how do I turn off the world? How do I turn this off and turn on the kind of things that are going to provoke these thoughts for more reflection? How do you counsel them?
Well, I'm just always pointing people to the Word of God. You know, we need to get alone with our Bibles and open them when we're not on a time schedule, and we need to open them, our Bibles, repeatedly. We need to open them consistently, and the only thing that's going to transform our minds is Scripture. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing agent in our mental battles is the Word of God.
Amen. We got one here.
Pastor, you said that the grave is answered in God. And I really like that succinct statement. I'm never going to forget that. Could you tell us when you first realized the grave is answered in God?
Well, that's a great question. You know, when I first came to, I'll just answer this from a personal standpoint. You know, when I first came to Christ, it was out of I was fleeing guilt in need of forgiveness, and I wasn't really thinking about the grave so much. But over the years, in personal losses and in watching others go through personal losses, and when I say losses, I'm just using a euphemism for death, an unexpected death. When you lose somebody unexpectedly or in a violent way, your heart cries out for answers, and there has to be an answer beyond what you're used to. And death has a way of forcing us to find the answer to that question. And, you know, the things that I was preaching here tonight, in some ways are the fruit of a lot of lonely, sad nights before the Lord, in those times of grief. And so I think the natural experience of life and losing people in life that you love, and sometimes without Christ, you know, it forces you, you know, the superficiality of modern ministry has no appeal for somebody that's struggling with issues like that, that needs answers to issues like that. And so it forces you to go a little deeper into Scripture, and eventually you find that the one that you trusted at the start was more trustworthy than you realized, and that he had more answers than you ever knew, and that there is a satisfaction in him that can transcend even the grave. But it's, you know, it's painful. It's the painful reality of life that points you in that direction.
Good question right over here.
Not so much a question, I mean, kind of a question, but, and I hope I can get through this. What you just mentioned is pretty much my testimony. I lost a brother at 21 to a car accident. And growing up Catholic, not really a solid Catholic in that way, but it really brought me to reality and what was going on. Fast forward years later, after coming to Christ, my dad died in just of a horrible disease, and 6 months later, my son was tragically killed at 18. That's another whole set of emotions, but for me personally, when I hear somebody say to me now, that person's in a better place, or I heard things like, God got another angel in heaven, they're like grating fingernails on a chalkboard to me, because I want to, it's everything that I can do to keep from screaming back, how do you know? What is the basis of what you're believing? And I'll tell you, having gone through tragic losses, that's hard, because I have to control my, you know, you have to be kind in a grieving person's life. But man, I'll tell you, that, how do you it's a struggle for me all the time when I come into contact with a lot of people like that, because they come to me knowing my background. It's hard. That's a hard one for me.
So maybe the question is then, how do you exercise patience toward people who are
grieving?
And not patience toward the grieving. You're grieving. Patience with
grieving.
People who give you platitudes and
that, and just a grieving person, and then. And then I guess in the midst of that, showing grace to them and, you know, and loving them through their grief, but yet having some way of being able to interject, gosh, you got to think through what you're saying, because it's not true.
Yeah,
in a lot of cases, it's not true.
Yeah, those superficialities are those platitudes are just, they're not only are they not helpful, they're so destructive in a sense. I can remember in the midst of some grieving times, a guy made an offhanded comment to me, and I just exploded at him. and confronted him, and I was angry, and this was many, many years ago. You always got to do that. Well, it was like yesterday. Well, it wasn't yesterday. This genuinely was 30-some years ago. I believe in the grace of God and the mercy and compassion of God enough that even in those times where we fail in responding to people who say innocently intended things, but we respond badly to them, that part of the mercy and compassion of God is to be gracious to us even when we don't respond well, because He above all, Christ above all, knows the agony of death and what that, you know, and the impact that it has on us. So I just have to trust Him for mercy even when I'm failing in those, you know, those volatile situations.
Yeah, and if I just add to that, I think that the more I study Christ and His response, if anybody knew the stakes in the game, it was Christ. He's speaking to people who are flippant, filled with cliches and platitudes, and the Pharisees didn't care for people. And the way He responded to people was remarkable in His patience, His grace, His kindness, His gentleness. So I think that if we continue to keep our eyes focused on Christ and studying Him in thoughtful, reflective, meditative ways, it changes us. It changes us. So good question. Is there another question? There's one over there. Let me, while you're running the mic over there, one of the this conference has a twofold purpose. One is for the young, and one is for the old. For the you mentioned something about not wasting our life, understanding our mortality, so that we ask the right questions about life. What's this all about? Pray the proper prayers and seek the Lord. So, how do we not waste our lives? And for the young, I'm setting this up. It'll take just a minute here, but for the young, there are so many options. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the evangelical, what's seen as far as evangelicalism, what evangelicalism has to offer in all its institutions and its conferences and all the different things that it runs. Some would call it the evangelical industrial complex. So they're always reaching out to the young. There's a siren call of significance and lasting impact and, you know, all those world-changing terms that they use market everything to them. How do young people truly not waste their lives? And then the corollary would be for older people. In a world that's so fast-moving, so distracting, a lot of older people they get the message, you're irrelevant. You're like a first version iPhone. You know, just go ahead and put it in a drawer. So how do older people, likewise, from a different vantage point, not waste their lives?
Yeah, well, I've got a million things to say about that.
Please just as two.
I guess what I would say to you young people is this, is that the lofty sounding things about grandeur and doing significant things with your life, but the way that you cultivate a life that's going to be significant in the end is being faithful in little things. You know, Jesus said he who's faithful in a little thing will be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in a little thing, you'll be unfaithful in much. And so, you know, speaking to those maybe college age and under and all of that, you know, it's great to think about what you could do with your life, but don't lose sight in the daily things of things like honoring your father and mother, of being faithful to a local church, even if it just means that you're just attending and participating and contributing to that, and being faithful to your responsibilities and duties. You know, a significant life grows out of little things that were done well and done faithfully, and you grow into that. And it doesn't do any good to think about changing, you know, all the polluted water in Africa if you can't even come to church on Sunday on a consistent basis. That's meaningless, and that's more along the lines of pride and puffery than anything that has anything to do with actual righteousness. Actual righteousness in your life is what's going to be significant, whether anybody notices in a worldly sense or not. And in the Lord's eyes, you know, he just made such a point of faithfulness in little things that, you know, you focus on what you're doing on a day-to-day basis, and, you know, the year-to-year, life-to-life things will, you know, fall into place. So.
That was for the young. How about for the older folks? Who feel, and let me just say, there's a sense of discouragement that settles in, that when you feel set aside, marginalized, and the entire world is essentially screaming, you're irrelevant. So speak a word of encouragement to them about how to not waste their lives in those days. Maybe even for older people that for many decades, you know, they look back with some measure of regret and say, "How I wish I would have done it differently."
Yeah, that's you know, it's a really pertinent question, even in the church, because, you know, so many churches just intentionally do marginalize older people like me and like some of you, and, you know, they make it plain that your presence isn't really desired because you're not of the right demographic. The I would say to start by just saying to remember that your identity is in Christ, and the significance of your life is not determined by what people around you think or what some, you know, some 35-year-old pastor in skinny jeans thinks about you and does with you. You know, it's true for all of us that our significance, our identity, is rooted in the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And this is always the starting point of answers to our significance. We're looking vertically, we're looking humbly toward that, and we're grateful that the Lord loved us like that, even if nobody else, you know, cares for us in response. And when the opportunity is given to just cultivate the relationships with people that do pay attention to you, that do heed you, that do listen, and to see that that smaller circle of people is the ministry that the Lord has given to you now. But to keep fresh in your love for Christ is going to answer a lot of those feelings of discouragement. You know, and also just to recognize, you know, you're closer to heaven than you've ever been, you know? And just soon enough, just a little bit longer, and the fulfillment of your salvation will be realized. And there will be no regret, there'll be no disappointment in that time. And so we're really looking beyond life for our ultimate sense of significance and, you know, what we're living for.
Amen. Thank you. Good word. Right down here.
My thoughts during a lot of what you were saying went to how we take what you're saying and speak in our evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And our outreach, it's a little easier when we're going to the nursing homes because the people there are thinking about their mortality much more than when we go out in the street. How do we lovingly, truthfully get to this point in a society where people just do everything in the world not to think about it?
I think that one was directed to you, Travis.
No, she was talking about your talk, what you preached, right, Karen? She's nodding her head.
Well, there's, you know, there's multiple avenues in evangelism.
There's a million things he could say to them.
I see a theme developing here. And every time I try to develop it, I get my hand slapped. No, just a few, not a million. And that's a joke. You know that, right?
I do know that.
Yeah, good. As much as mortality with the in evangelism, for people that are indifferent or, you know, just cold toward the gospel, you know, there's just such a prominent place for the law of God to convict them of sin, and to take them, you know, to the Ten Commandments, to take them to the words of Jesus. You know, anyone who lusts after a woman's committed adultery in her heart, have you ever told a lie? You know, what do you think a God of truth thinks about that? And the law of God is designed to awaken our consciences to our need for Christ. And so we really have to educate them. We have to teach them. You know, the Great Commission is a teaching commission. You know, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And so we have to, and ultimately what we're saying is that we have to point them to the Word of God. I like to tell people that, you know, you need to read the Word of God for yourself, because the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to bring the salvation of God to men. And so, and if they won't heed the Word of God, if they're not interested in reading the Word of God, there's nothing that I can say that has a higher authority that's going to persuade them. And so I'm always looking to point people to the words of the text of the Bible, because I believe that that's where the power is. You know, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, Psalm 19.
Amen. Thank you very much. We're going to go ahead and call it here for tonight. I want to thank you once again for preaching to us, and so faithful, and for your answers to questions.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Come down here. Thank you.